Scripture reading this morning will come from Revelation chapter 2, verses 10. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life.
May the Lord add His richest blessings to the reading and hearing of His holy word. Thank you, brother. And welcome to our worship assembly this morning as we are come together to worship Jehovah God, the one true and living God, according to His word, the Holy Bible. We're very thankful to have you in our presence today. We trust that you are here to bring your worship sacrifices to God in prayer and devotion to Him as one who greatly blesses us in this life and promises us great blessing in the future. From our text this morning, one of the many passages in the pages of the New Testament, which just admonishes Christians to be faithful, have fidelity toward your Lord, toward your God. Be faithful to Him. Are you a Christian today? If you are a Christian today, this subject is very important to you, to remain faithful, to be faithful. God wants all of His people to remain in that state. Normally, the same desire which causes one to obey the gospel of Christ is the desire that we have to not bring shame or reproach on our Lord by our conduct, by our words, even by our very thoughts when we obey His gospel and become Christians. And motivations and encouragement from other people are also very important to us in that endeavor. Every Christian needs the help of some other Christian to remain faithful to God. We need that encouragement. We need encouragement everywhere that we can possibly find that. What can help me to be faithful to the Lord? We want to suggest some things in our lesson this morning that can help us to be very much like young Timothy, for example, who was described in the writing of Paul to him as a one who is faithful in the Lord in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. There's not anything particularly in this lesson that's new and exciting that will sweep you off your feet and take you by surprise. I'm going to be talking about some things that we're pretty much familiar with already. But it's good to hear those things again and good to be admonished together and to strive with purpose and dedication in our hearts to be everything that the Lord wants us to be. Again, staying faithful is a subject of great concern for every Christian. A person doesn't automatically remain faithful to God just because he obeys the gospel of Christ and is baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, as the Bible teaches. Doctrines which state that the Christian can fall away from grace stand in that a Christian cannot fall from a state of grace stand in opposition to very plain passages of Scripture that teach that he can. In Galatians 5 and verse 4, 2 Peter 2, 20 and 22, a Christian can fall from grace. Paul very simply said in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. That would be a futile warning if it was impossible to fall, wouldn't it? Take heed. What sort of things must we take heed to? We need to take heed to things that we believe, that other people ask us to believe, teach us to believe. We need to take heed to false teachers. There are many of them in the world today teaching just the opposite of a lot of plain passages of Scripture. We need to take heed over people that are spiritually blind that could lead us off the trail, lead us off the pathway that leads to life eternal. Sin is very deceptive. We learn from the Scriptures. We need to be on guard against even our own selfish desires. Knowing the threat that sin possesses to our souls, the weakness of the flesh, my own ignorance, the existence of false teachers, I must be concerned about keeping my soul in a state of gracious salvation, faithful to the Lord. Now, what can I do to remain that way? I want to suggest to you, for probably basically and underlying all of this, is point number one. I need to decide more than anything else, my goal in life is to be with the Lord in eternity, wherever He is. And that place is described for us by the word heaven in the pages of the Scriptures. If we start out with that basic goal in life, and we don't veer away from that, that will go a long way to ensuring that we are faithful to the Lord. I want to be a citizen of God's kingdom, a prepared place for a prepared people. Is the kingdom of heaven. I want to cultivate qualities of a kingdom citizen now. I want to be the kind of citizen in God's kingdom where He can look at me and say, "You're a faithful servant in the kingdom." I want to be that way. I want that to be my goal in life. Heaven is only for those people who more than anything else seek to go to the place of overwhelming joy. If we wanted to be counted faithful in the sight of God, we must have this goal for our lives. A goal that pleases the Lord in order that we can be with Him in eternity. All Christians, of course, are at different levels of growth. No body of believers like this is going to be found where everyone is at the same spiritual level. That's understood. But those who have not attained the strength of faith that others have, who have been serving the Lord for a long time, the admonition is the same. Be faithful. And the admonition is also to grow spiritually in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. Newly born babes need much support and encouragement, just like a newborn infant child needs care and attention. From mother, from father, from family members, in order to grow successfully. All of us, when the dust settles, when the final analysis is made, all of us as believers in Jesus Christ want to hear those precious words coming from the Lord, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." That's what we want to hear. That's what we're looking for. That's what our drive and our goal needs to be. Any goal, whatever it is, takes persistent effort to attain in life. Any goal that's worthwhile does, doesn't it? This is one that should be at the head of the list. And it's foundational. It's basic. It's the structure upon which everything else is built. We must have this desire, and we must keep this desire burning brightly in our hearts. More than anything else, I want to be with the Lord when this life is over. Such very important. Now that that basic thing is understood, and we understand that's the foundation of my goal in life, what do I need to do to be faithful? Some simple things. That's the passage that I mentioned to you, Matthew 25 and verse 21. We're looking to hear this from the Lord. And what do we need to do? Okay, very simply. Every day, say something to God. If you say none other thing than, "Thank you for saving me from my sins." This really sounds so very basic, but it's such a powerful source of help. Every day, say something to God. "He removed your sins and took them far away, as far as the east is from the west," we are told in Psalm 103 and verse 12. "He has removed our transgressions from us." If we are any kind of people at all, we should be the most thankful people that walk the face of the earth. Because we don't have to carry around the burden of guilt because of our sins and transgressions against the holy God. He has taken those far away from us. We must be thankful for that very thing. God cares for us. Peter writes about casting all your care upon Him. Why? Because He cares for you. Peter said in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, we need enough faith to call upon God for the very basic necessities of life, for the needs of our lives. We need to, as the psalmist, believe this wholeheartedly in Psalm 46 and verse 1, that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. That's our God. That's our Father. And aren't we thankful for the great care that He offers for us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? Isn't it wonderful? He is like a loving Father who receives requests from His children, that He delights in blessing them in whatever they ask for. And Jesus said in Matthew 7:7-11, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask it? And that describes the Christian, doesn't it? Our communication with God is a very big part in keeping us where we need to be spiritually. In prayer, we can actually speak to the Creator of the universe, and He listens, and He hears us. That is really something special, I think, don't you? No wonder Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, pray without ceasing. Don't ever give prayer up. Keep it as a part of your life. So, fundamental and basic too, how do I be faithful? Say every day something to God. Also, every day let God say something to you. Now, don't go in the closet and wait until you hear a still small voice speaking. That's not how God speaks to us today, as we are aware. He speaks to us through His Word. And when we study the Word of God, He is speaking to us. And through that study of the Word of God, a Christian develops a very close communion with God, a very strong relationship with God. Our communion must involve both God speaking to us and our speaking to God. That's the manner in which relationships are built even between persons, isn't it? Do you have a relationship with someone that you never talk to and they never talk to you? You know, this is fundamental to any relationship. Studying the Bible helps us to grow in the faith, to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as Peter said in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. Knowledge of Scripture helps us to discriminate between things that are right and things that are wrong. How do we know what's right and wrong? So that we may properly choose what's right. God has told us in His Word. That's how we know. That's how we distinguish between sin and righteousness, Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. Remember, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 and verse 6. The Scriptures also build us up spiritually. They strengthen our faith. They supply what we really need in the inner man. And they teach us and show us about who we really are and who God really is. How does faith come to man? The Bible tells us that faith comes through hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ in Romans 10 and verse 17. That's how we have faith, by looking into the Word of God. Sometimes brethren try to live without studying the Scriptures and go very long periods without reading their Bibles. Their faith is not increased. Really, it is weakened because they don't look into the Word of God. They forget about God and His Son. And then a period of trial comes in their life, a time of testing, and rather than persevering through that trial or that testing, they fall away. Why? There is no strength there. There's no foundation there that they've been cultivating. They go to the tree to pull the fruit that they need to get through that trial, and lo and behold, there is no fruit there. And they fall. They did not persevere because they'd not been building and increasing their faith. One of the things which I can do to keep my salvation is to keep studying God's Word on a day-to-day basis. Get a close relationship with the Word of God. Very close. The relationship with God, which is built through prayer and Bible study and obedience, is of course broken by sin in our lives. The more intimate our relationship with God is, and this is why prayer and Bible study is so important, the more intimate our relationship with God is, the more difficult it will be for us to violate that relationship by having sin in our lives. That's probably the most powerful point that can be made about why we need to spend time in the Word of God and prayer. We will be absolutely devastated by the alienation that sin brings in our lives, and we'll want to do something about it immediately. We won't let that linger. Let me illustrate. There are some people with whom one does not get along. And there's an alienation that occurs in that relationship. And this alienation is passed off with some passing comment such as, well, that's his problem, that's her problem, or let that person go their way and I'll go mine. However, let alienation occur between a parent and a child. Now, that's a different story, isn't it? The parent frets. The parent worries. He notices this difference that the alienation makes, and he agonizes over that alienation. Why is this so? It is because that relationship, the parent-child relationship, is closer than the other relationship. That's why. Now make that application spiritually. Some people are not bothered too much by the sin in their lives and the alienation that sin creates in their lives between them and God, because initially they really never have been that close to God to begin with. And that's a tragedy. On the other hand, one who has enjoyed close communion with God is deeply troubled when he stumbles into sin, because he realizes that this sin has intruded itself in his life, in his spiritual life, to create a separation between him and God. And he misses that fellowship with God. That feeling of alienation and separation will itself work toward correcting the problem in the life of one who has maintained and cultivated this faith and this spiritual growth in his life by daily prayer and daily Bible study. One of the things which I can do to keep saved is build a close communion, a close fellowship with God. And that's real, and it can happen in your life. This will make me sensitive to sin and make a broken relationship with God much more difficult to bear. Every day, let God say something to you. Also, every day, say something for God. To someone else. God regards His message as something significant. It's called a treasure in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. Stored up wealth is what that is. Treasure. He also indicates the great power that the gospel possesses. In passages like Romans 1 and verse 16, the power of God to salvation, that's what the gospel is. Now, aren't you a person who likes to share good things with other people? You know, aren't you that type of person? What about the treasure and the power that you have in the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Don't you want to share that with someone else too? That treasure and that power? We are blessed to be able to share the message that God has given us about what He has done and what He has accomplished for every man on the face of the earth. Man has a deep need for a Savior. And we know what the message is. They can apply the appropriate medicine to the illness. They can apply the appropriate salve to the wound. We have that message in the gospel, the powerful gospel. Every Christian can say something. You know, if you just see a person and all you talk about with them, because you're not acquainted with them very well, all you talk about with them is the weather. Okay? Well, what can you say about the weather that has something to do with drawing their attention to God, to His Word? Can you think of something? I'm sure you can if you just think about that just for a few seconds. Is all you talk about with somebody your work? You know, if you don't say anything other than, aren't we blessed by God to have a job? Aren't we blessed by God to have a work that we can do so we can provide for our family? If you say nothing but that, you've said something for God. You've drawn a person's attention to the Most High of heaven, the Almighty. By just a small little comment like that. What about your family? You know, you talk to your family? Or you talk with someone about your family? What a blessing God has given us and our children. Or if you want to talk to somebody about spiritual things, a great question to ask them, and you'll be surprised by the results. It just ask someone. Someone that you care about, someone that you think is a good moral person, someone who could benefit from the gospel of Jesus Christ, just ask that person, have you ever worshipped at a church of Christ? And you may be surprised at the door you open by just a simple question like that. We can say something for God every day. What about the person who feels like their life is nothing in the world but hard times, difficulties, tragedies, and problems? You may be a person like that. You can still say something to someone else about God. What an amazing God I have who strengthens me through all of my difficulties and trials. You know, that's saying something for God, isn't it? Shouldn't we place the value of the souls of people shouldn't we estimate their soul's value by the same estimation that the Lord had of the value of every soul? Why did He give His life on the cross if souls weren't worth anything? Every day, say something for God. It will help you and it will help another person. And then, every day, do something for God. Every day of your life, do something for God. Someone said, if you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And I think that's a pretty pointed question, isn't it? But it's one that should be considered. Sometimes we think that if we can't do something huge, we may as well just not do anything at all. Is that true? Is that true in the life of a Christian? Do you really think it is? Do you really think that's what the Lord is telling us, that we need to think this way? Let me tell you why that idea is wrong. Matthew 10 and verse 42, that'll show you that particular idea is wrong. That if I can't do something big, I'm not going to do anything at all. Read this passage, if you will, Matthew 10 and verse 42. Whoever in the name of a disciple gives to of one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink. Now, how huge is that? Even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. What's a cup of cold water? An insignificant, small thing. And Jesus points out that insignificant, small things and says, even in this, I'm telling you the truth, you'll not lose your reward. Isn't that reassuring? It is to me. I hope that it is to you. When we show people the teaching of Christ, we're in God's hands. One example we can think of, I think, is we are blessed here at this location to have quite a number of visitors on a regular basis. And we love that. We love when people walk in the door and say, I'm coming in here to check you out. I want to find out what's going on in here. I want to see what you're all about. We love that. And we love to talk to the people that visit here and encourage them. Is there anything we can do to help you? Can we have a Bible study with you? Can we show you some passages of Scripture? Can we pray with you? Can we help you? We don't know where you are in your life right now. Tell us. Maybe we can help. Now, we love that sort of thing. And we love it when they will fill out a visitor's card and leave that for us so we can have their address. We're not going to mail them a bunch of advertisements. But what we are going to do is write a little card saying, I appreciate you coming to Old Hickory to worship God. And I just want to reassure you that we're all about the Bible here. And if you're looking for the Bible, if you're looking for God, if you're looking for heaven, this is a great place to find God. Because we open His Word every time we come together. We look at His Word, we read His Word, and that's what we want in our lives. And that's a good thing, I think. Now, there'll be some people that come in to see what we're about, and that's really not what they're interested in, and they'll go on their way. But there are some that don't go on their way. And there are some that come here looking for God, and they find God here. And this is where they want to be, and I'm thankful for that, aren't you? I'm so very thankful that many of you are filled with good works. Works that demonstrate that you know who God is and you know what He's about and you're living for Him. You're not just warming a pew. You are actually living for Him. And whatever circumstances come your way in life on a day-to-day basis, you think first of God and how would God respond to this and how does God feel about this? And that's the way I want to respond to it. And that's the way I want to feel about it. And I love to surround myself with that kind of people, don't you? That's encouraging to me and encouraging to you. And that's the kind of thing we need to go to heaven. Paul wrote to Galatians and said, don't lose heart in doing good. You know, you can. You can lose heart and give up. Paul says, don't do that. Don't lose heart in doing good. For in due time, the time will come when we will reap if we do not grow weary. I don't want to grow weary, but I need you to tell me, hey, brother, don't grow weary. I don't want you to grow weary, so I need to tell you, hey, brother, hey, sister, don't grow weary. We will reap if we don't grow weary. Don't lose heart in doing good. Keep up. That's the kind of thing that we need, don't you agree? And then something else. We need to make a choice to associate with other faithful Christians. And I've kind of suggested that point already by some of the things that I've mentioned to you. If we spend most of our time with the children of Satan, then serious danger looms for us, I'm afraid. And that's not just the opinion of some guy who happens to be preaching. That's what God says in His Word in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. Do not be deceived. No, let me tell you the truth about this. Don't close your eyes to this fact. Don't be deceived about it. Bad company corrupts good morals. Bad company will take you down faster than the anchor holds a ship in rough water. It'll take you down. If you hang around the wrong kind of people, you'll be like them. Associations with unbelievers will tempt us to do things which our conscience condemns. They will. We'll be tempted to make small compromises, and each compromise leads to a bigger compromise later on down the road. To avoid this, a Christian needs to make his closest friends people of faith, people who believe in God, people who serve God. The Lord has warned us over and over again not to run with the wicked. That's basically the premise of the entire book of Proverbs. Don't run with the wicked. And a father teaching his son, this is what you need to know in life to be successful. Don't run with the wicked over and over and over again. Not in those same words every time. but unique to each little situation that his son will be faced with. Don't run with the wicked. Remember this, only God and other Christians can truly understand the difficulties that you and I face in life. As we struggle to overcome the devil, and as we struggle to live faithful to God, the world doesn't understand those problems. You can't find a counselor to advise you successfully in a spiritual way out here in the world. I don't care if he's even a philosopher at the university. If he doesn't know God, he doesn't know how to properly advise you on a matter of right and wrong, or what you need to do with a problem in your life, or how you need to handle a trial in your life. Only God has the answer to that. It's found in God's Word. Being around other Christians is truly a great blessing. Somebody there has been through what you're going through now, more than likely, and has a helping hand for you. It provides us with an opportunity to exhort one another and to help each other serve the Lord in the right way. And that's important. There are a lot of people out here claiming to serve the Lord, but they're doing it in the wrong way. They've taken His Word and thrown it in the trash can. We can't do that. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds in Hebrews 10, verse 24. That's something good for the Christian to think about. Consider, how is it that I can stimulate you to love and good deeds? I need to think about that. You need to think about that too. How can you stimulate others, your brethren, to love and good deeds? Such an important passage. Sometimes our association requires the more mature to make efforts to turn me around. Now, I don't like to receive negative messages, and I don't know very many people that do. I didn't like it when my daddy took his belt off and blistered my behind when I was growing up, but I needed it. And I think I'm a better person now for that. I learned not to take something that didn't belong to me. I learned it in a very forceful way. But it was for my own good. Now, what if he'd have said, you know, I don't want to hurt the boy's feelings, telling him he's wrong and stealing. So maybe I ought not say anything. Maybe I ought not do anything. That's not a father to his child, is it? That's not a mother to a child, is it? That's contrary to everything that the book of Proverbs says. Spiritually minded Christians are commanded to come to the aid of a brother who has fallen in sin. Galatians 6 and verse 1, James 5, 19 and 20. And when I fall into sin, spiritually minded brethren ought to come to me and get in my face or whatever it takes to get my attention to turn me around because I need it. And when I respond by saying, well, it's none of your business. Well, whose business am I conducting in my life when I respond that way? My own personal business and not the Lord's. If I need correction, I need it. And I need it from my spiritually minded brethren. And my brethren ought to come to me and talk to me about it. It's their responsibility from the Lord to do that for me. Because they love me and they care about me. And my attitude towards such brethren must be correct to profit from their rebukes. I need to realize that their rebukes are for my own good. In Psalm 141 and verse 5, let the righteous smite me in kindness and reprove me. It is oil upon the head, which is a good thing. Do not let my head refuse it. There are many times in the life of a Christian when he heads down the wrong direction, and when a brother comes to us to tell us of this error, will we be open-minded enough to listen to that rebuke? Other Christians have our own good in their hearts. They're on their knees praying for us. Now, do we treat them so badly when they get the courage to come to us and speak to us out of love, when they get the courage to do that and turn them off by telling them it's none of their business or throwing them out of your house when they come, you know, what kind of response is that? It's not the response that Christ would make or have us make. Are you the kind of person who prefers not to be around people who love you and are concerned about you? I don't really think so. But God's people are. If you're the kind of person that does not care to be around people who love you and are concerned about you, then you really don't want heaven with God. Because that's who's going to be there. People who love you and concerned about you. Should we really make the point that attendance at worship and Bible study is an indicator of the level of desire that you have to be faithful to the Lord? Do we really need to make that point? One of the marks of spiritual sickness is missing the opportunities to gather together as a group and worship and serve God. Somebody says, well, they've slacked off coming to services. They're almost about where they're ready to quit coming to services. Maybe we better talk to them before they become unfaithful. No. They've already become unfaithful. In my estimation, generally, over the years that I've been a Christian, the last thing in the world that a person will give up is attendance at the worship service. That's the last thing they give up. They're already unfaithful in their hearts. That's a mark of spiritual sickness. It sometimes reflects a misplaced priority, a neglectful attitude, an unwillingness to do what God commands. Those who begin neglecting worship are not those who are spiritual people. Those who neglect worship generally become more and more like the world. Bible study, prayer, worship becomes less and less important in their lives. Now, God has been too good to each and every one of us for us to repay Him in this manner. He wants us to be here in worship. It's important for us, and it's important for other brethren, because we provide something for other brethren, and we provide something for God when we come in sacrificial worship to Him. Let us not neglect this. Let us not neglect this. On the other hand, those who always place worship as a high priority in their lives are the people who are growing in Christ. And they're going to be able, if they're not already, at some point in the future, to be able to handle any trial, any test, any difficulty that comes to any one of his brethren and advise him the right thing to do. Because he's grown spiritually and he has a strong faith. That's what he started out to do. That was his goal. Here is where we draw closer to one another as we draw closer to God. And what a great blessing that is. Don't you agree? What a great blessing that is. Make the choice to associate with other faithful Christians. A few simple points. Simple, profound. That will help us to be faithful to our God. Faithful to our Lord. Faithfulness is a requirement for every Christian. We have to be devoted and firmly hold to the teachings of the Bible and live true to its commands. As God is faithful, He expects us to be faithful likewise. We face all kinds of temptations in the world today, which draw us away from God unless we're strong and unless we're careful. And we need everything to help us be strong and be careful. Everything. A situation that you could cry over and be heartbroken about is when you try to do something to help a brother or sister spiritually and they don't want it. They don't want the help. They don't want you meddling around in their lives. They don't want you saying anything to them about what they've done wrong. All of us in this life face all kinds of temptations that can draw us away from God unless we're strong and unless we're careful. And we need somebody else helping us to be strong and helping us to be careful. Where is our priority? Jesus warns us not to be like those who allow temptations, persecutions, cares of the world, riches to choke out God's word and entice them away from God. If we see someone going in that direction, can we not throw them a life preserver? And are they going to holler back at us, "You're meddling in my business. Let me drown." You know, that's silly, isn't it? And bearing up under such pressures is difficult. We have to always be on the guard. There's a roaring lion walking about, waiting to tear us to shreds. Do we need any help from anybody else in defeating that roaring lion? We have to always be on our guard, and we need to always be growing stronger and stronger in our faith. Our spiritual life, our spiritual faith is precious, and it should be treated that way above all else. We have to protect it. We have to do everything we can do to grow spiritually and remain faithful. Only then can we enjoy God's greatest blessing of heaven. It's a great blessing, but it's not easy. But we have to put forth a diligent effort to get there. And that's what we all want. We want to hear those precious words from the Lord, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Notice he doesn't say, "Well done, thou sinlessly perfect person." "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of your Lord." I want to hear those words. What about you? If you're in our assembly today and you're not a Christian, you will not be able to hear those words. And I'm telling you the truth out of love, and I'm not trying to make things difficult, excessively difficult for you. But I have an obligation to tell you what God says in His Word. If you're not a Christian, when you die, you will not go to heaven. You have to be a Christian. You have to be a servant of God to go there. Now, you may not want to go there, but if you make the choice, that's where you want to go. You have to be a Christian to do it. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You can't believe in Buddha, Mohammed, or any of these other multiplicities of false religions that are in the world today. It is the name of Jesus Christ wherein we will be saved, none other. The Bible clearly teaches that. Jesus said, "Unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. Where I'm going, you can't go." You have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And you have to be willing to conform your life to His will, which means that we got to change some things. The Bible calls that repentance. We have to change our mind about the way we live and try to live a different way, as this group of people can testify. Made that change. On a new path now. Have to be willing to confess Christ before men. Can't be ashamed of Him. That takes courage. Where am I going to get that? Being around God's people 3 times a week will sure help me go a long way in developing that courage, that strong faith. You have to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. That involves water. It involves going under the water. That's what a burial in water is. It depicts the burial of Christ. So when you come up out of that burial, you're, as it were, resurrected to walk in a new life. You've come forth from a grave. You died. You killed the old man. The old man of sin is gone. You're a new creature now. And if you died in that condition, you'd be with the Lord forevermore. You have His promise. We can rely on what the Lord said in His Word. If we can help you do that today, we'd be delighted to do that. If you have a request like that, if we can help you, please come and let us know. Come to the front while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song. May God bless you.